I remind you, friends, some of the Christians there in Corinth were rather concerned about their social situation. The main concern, how their Christian service might be affected one way or another by marriage. Paul's basic message to them, remain as you are. But what about the betrothed? Today, couples get engaged. We don't call it betrothal anymore, right? It's engagement. Couples get engaged, they make a commitment to get married. In ancient Jewish and Roman culture, however, it was the practice of betrothal, a weightier thing than engagement, okay? Man and woman were betrothed by being promised to each other for marriage. And therefore, in some sense, already bound to one another. So again, the question is, are these particular Christians, the betrothed, are they to remain as they are? And if so, what does that mean? Well, Paul answers that question here in the final section of chapter 7. But his main purpose, friends, and please make sure you are tracking with his main purpose, to encourage your devotion to the Lord Jesus. So the sermon title taken from our passage, Your Undivided Devotion. This is God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We start at verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the world, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is God's word from 1 Corinthians 7. Beloved congregation of Christ Jesus and friends, your undivided devotion. What is that? Well, it's to serve something or someone with constant attention so that you are never distracted from it, never interrupted from serving it. Dear saints, you must know there is only one thing that deserves your undivided devotion, and that would be the kingdom of God. And there is only one person who deserves your undivided devotion. And that would be King Jesus. To be precise, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one true God. The problem for Christians is knowing how to give our Lord the undivided devotion, which we know he deserves, when we are so accustomed to very fragmented lives, right? Bouncing from one thing to the next, trying to bring some order to all the chaos by compartmentalizing, you know, so we give some devotion to this thing over here, some devotion to that over there. We may really want undivided devotion to our Lord Jesus. But brothers and sisters, let's be honest. Many of us are, or can be, distracted disciples who have divided devotions that move us in so many different directions. We know that we should be devoting ourselves to Christ constantly, right? We all know that. In heartfelt service, in everything we do, with all of our being. Who actually does it? Not a one of us. Not yet, anyway. Not as long as we have cell phones. I got some of your attention with that one. Now, okay, phones are not really the problem, but we are too easily distracted, many of us. And our discipleship is so often frustrated and fragmented in some way by divided devotion. Dear saints, if we are true disciples, we need to pursue undivided devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Ultimately, that's what I'm after today. And I think you can see from our passage very clearly, that's what Paul was after. To move distracted disciples with fragmented, maybe very chaotic lives, to greater order and focused devotion to the Lord Jesus. So look at verse 35. I think it's really the key verse. He says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but, notice, to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What Paul's going to be doing then in this chapter, in this whole section really, he's going to be teaching at least some Christians, namely single Christians, one of the ways they might attain something like undivided devotion to the Lord. And you know what that is, right? To remain unmarried, if possible. I always got to add that qualifier. But friends, this brings us to our theme today. Marriage is altogether good, but to give the Lord their undivided devotion, Christian singles should remain as they are. That message does not get an easy hearing among a bunch of covenantal Christians. Marriage and family, you know it, key covenantal players, right? It's just simple biblical historical fact that marriage is one of the biggest tools God uses for our discipleship, for the making and growing of more disciples. But it's not the only way. The Lord will also advance his kingdom through single Christians who serve him with undivided devotion, or at least without the many distractions of family. And that's really what Paul's talking about. My friends, Paul's point is that this is the better option, which is why he tells, yes, even betrothed Christians that they would do well to marry, but even better not to marry. The thing is, Paul is not at all saying there is something wrong with marriage. And that's what I want us to think about here first of all this morning. It is good for singles to marry. My first point. It is good for singles to marry, for widows to marry again, for the betrothed to go ahead and get married. Remember, this was not the view of those ascetic Christians at Corinth. They preferred single life because, I remind you, they imagined that celibacy was purer than all of that sexual activity that belongs to marriage. It seems that those ascetics at Corinth thought a superior spirituality belonged to singleness. Ascetics, they deny themselves the pleasures of the body, which they believe to be sub-spiritual. or maybe even anti-spiritual and sinful? Well, Paul agreed with the ascetics in this, that he preferred the celibate single life. But he had entirely different reasons for that position. Practical reasons, which we're going to want to consider in just a few moments. Paul promotes the celibate single life throughout this chapter, but not as a spiritually superior lifestyle. And you have to hear that. That's not his point at all. And to make that clear, he repeatedly affirms that marriage is a good thing. We can miss that point because he so often is emphasizing his preference for single life, right? Verses 39 and 40, notice. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. They can marry, and there's no sin involved, but better for them to remain single. There's his preference for the single life once again. But he's not disparaging married life in any way. He's not saying there's anything wrong with it. He says the widow who chooses to remarry, perfectly fine. She does not sin at all, as long as the man is also a Christian. Well, friends, Paul has the same basic teaching for betrothed Christians. If they've been promised for marriage, they've promised themselves for marriage, or maybe fathers have promised them to each other, you know, that's betrothal. The normal and proper thing for them to do, Paul says, is go ahead and get married. Go back to verse 27. Paul asks the question, are you bound to a wife? In Greek, it's not really wife, it's woman. Are you bound to a woman? And so Paul's not talking here about marriage just yet, but betrothal. That's the subject matter. So are you bound to a woman? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? So you're a single person. Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. As a general rule, since the betrothed have, in a sense, already been bound to each other, Paul's saying they should not, you know, fundamentally change their situation. They're already, in a sense, bound to each other. They shouldn't seek to loose themselves from each other. Instead, they should just go right ahead and get married. And they do not sin when they do so. Nothing morally or spiritually suspect about betrothed people getting married. Dear saints, Paul knew that God created marriage, that God invented the good gift of sexual activity for marriage, for the growth of the human race, for the spread of the kingdom of God in all the world. Marriage is altogether good. And of course, for sinners whose sexual desire can lead us into all kinds of sexual sin, marriage is not just a blessed gift, but in a sense, a necessity, right? And that's Paul's point later on in verse 36. About a Christian man who's betrothed to a young virgin woman, a betrothed woman. Okay, if anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. Some older translations view this as Paul's direction to fathers regarding what those Christian fathers should do about their virgin Christian daughters. All kinds of problems with that translation. Paul never mentions father or daughter once in the passage. He's still talking about the Christian man who is betrothed to a Christian woman. The apostle keeps stating throughout the passage his preference for singleness, so he's really wanting to avoid giving the impression that he was one of those ascetics at Corinth. So what does Paul do to distance himself from them? Well, he very clearly says to the betrothed Christian man that if he wants to get married, he should go right ahead and do so, and there's no sin at all. Now, the ascetics are saying there's probably sin involved, or it's at least inferior spirituality. Paul's making it clear that's not the case at all. He says if that Christian man is betrothed and he has strong sexual desire, because, look, this man is not one with the gift of celibacy, instead of behaving improperly toward his girl, this Christian man should go ahead and marry her. Otherwise, he may end up in sin. That's Paul's message there in verse 36. But marriage is no sin, and that's his message as well. Paul is all about Christians serving God in sexual purity. And if we have trouble doing that in singleness, we ought to pursue marriage. It is no sin. The Christian does well to get married. Yet, and friends, this is what Paul's emphasizing in this chapter. The Christian single person will do even better not marrying. No sin for singles to marry. No sin for widows to marry again, or for betrothed Christians to go through with marriage. But, and this is the second point this morning, it is a better choice for singles and widows and even the betrothed not to get married. Now, again, do not misunderstand Paul's point. It's not that married life is bad while single life is good. It's not even that married life is merely acceptable for those weak Christians who are burning with sexual lust. They have to make a compromise and go get married. Well, the superior spirituality is found in singleness. No, that's not Paul's message at all. Instead, his very consistent message all throughout this chapter is that marriage is good, not a sinful thing at all, not inherently sinful in any way, but refraining from marriage is better, at least for those who have the gift of celibacy or self-control. Oh, friends, it's so important that we appreciate this particular kind of teaching, which, by the way, is not Paul's usual way of teaching. He will typically use great, wondrously clear expressions for what God has done in redemptive history to save us through his son, Jesus Christ, by his life, death, and resurrection, right? And then Paul will very clearly, in a rather straightforward manner, give Christians direction for how they live in light of that gift of salvation. Grateful obedience looks like this. You do these good things over here, and then you don't do those wicked things over there. We like that clear black and white kind of teaching. And maybe we'd like to think that Christian living is such a simple manner of knowing right from wrong. No, it is not. Oh, there's a great deal of that, to be sure. Paul's letters are filled with that kind of teaching. But friends, there are a lot of gray areas. And, you know, Paul's not even really dealing with a gray area. What he's doing here is showing us that besides the fact that there are gray areas, there are also all kinds of choices that you have to make every day of your lives between what's good on the one hand and what is better on the other. Brothers and sisters, that's where the really interesting questions of Christian living lie. And if you're not asking such questions, you are not growing as a Christian. These are questions that God's growing children will ask as they pursue wisdom, as they pursue greater fruitfulness in the Christian life. So Paul gives no command here. His teaching, of course, does have the authority of Christ, because after all, he is an apostle. And he's going to say in the very last verse of this chapter, he too has the Spirit of God. And he doesn't just have the Spirit. He's an anointed apostle of Jesus Christ. He teaches with the authority of the Lord. But he's not trying to compel Christians to make that one and only right choice. No, he gives us his judgment about what is good and what is better. Verse 25, notice. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Paul had received mercy. You know what, friends? You know what he's doing here? Paul, good pastor that he was, he's trying to show mercy, giving us wise pastoral advice to spare us from trouble. And here's the advice. While it's perfectly fine to marry, the better choice is not to marry. And even the betrothed might make that choice. Now, let's notice the passage again to the betrothed, particularly verses 36 and following. Paul says there in verse 36, we already read it, you know, if the guy has passions and he's not doing properly, maybe he's filled with lust toward his betrothed woman and he really wants to marry her, Paul says, go ahead. There's no sin there. Go ahead and marry. But then notice what he says in verse 37. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, or to keep her a virgin, essentially, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. He's really addressing the betrothed man, not the woman, because in both Jewish and Roman culture, matters of betrothal and marriage were largely initiated by the man and determined by the man. And of course, that carried over into the Christian church. Well, Paul tells the betrothed Christian man that he should marry if he wants, especially if he needs to, right? His desires are overwhelming. And there's not going to be any sin when he marries. But then it just might happen that this betrothed man wishes to break off the betrothal. And Paul says that is totally permissible and explicitly says it is also preferable. Now he has to make the decision for himself, this betrothed man. He must not play the slave to a bunch of ascetics in the church. And he can't be doing it because Paul thinks it's better either. Paul's emphasizing this guy has to make this determination before the face of God on his own and determine if it's right for him. And of course, he must be able to control his desires. That's a huge factor. But if the man is determined to live a single life, he is free to break the betrothal, and Paul encourages it. We'd want to apply this to women today as well. And of course, not just apply it to women, but say to Christian couples, you know, a man and a woman in Christ who are engaged to be married. If one of or both of them are thinking maybe to break it off for the sake of undivided devotion to the Lord, look, friends, perfectly permissible, even preferable. I wonder if you can say that today, because that's the message in God's word. It's not for everybody. But when it happens, for that motivating factor, I want more undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. Huge blessing for the church. And a great factor in the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Take celibate single Paul for an example. You know, there is some reason for which Rome said clergy should not marry. Okay, it's not a law. They turned it into a law. That's wrong. But there is a biblical rationale behind it. Christian couples who want to break things off, they're permitted to do so. It's even the preferable thing to do. Of course, they'd have to be very patient, very kind and caring toward one another in determining that that's what they're going to do. But here's the bottom line. They are not only permitted to break it off. From a certain standpoint, a break would be the preferable choice, the better option, as Paul so clearly says in verse 38. Now, why is that? This is the reason, friends, my third point. Single life is preferable due to the practical advantage of serving Christ with undivided devotion during the tribulation of this age. Verses 26 through 28, you have to look at these verses with me once again. I think that in view of the present distress, verse 26, in view of this present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Or you're betrothed, right? Don't break it off. The normal thing to do is just to go forward with it. And if you're free from a wife, do not seek one. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. If the betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet, and here it is, friends, those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. So we're in a present distress, whatever that is. You get married, you very likely are only going to add to it. You know, it's hard enough to live as a devoted servant of Christ in this world where troubles abound. As a single Christian, yes, all kinds of blessings in marriage. And look, for most of us, it is the right choice. It is what we have to do. But as a single Christian, you just might spare yourself lots of distraction, anxiety, and extra trouble by not getting married. The present distress, what exactly Paul means there in verse 26, I don't know. Could it be a localized sort of thing around Corinth, you know, an outbreak of civil unrest, or maybe even persecution against Christians? Maybe famine reached that part of Greece. Paul never mentions anything specific. Even if he had, his teaching would apply to all Christians in his day, and his teaching would apply to all Christians ever since. You know why? Because these days between the first and second comings of our Lord are the last days. They are the age of tribulation. In Revelation 12, John, the Apostle John, records that vision of the victory of Christ, which he achieved by his death as the Lamb of God. And John sees Jesus whisked up into heaven to his throne with God the Father. And right then, John sees the other part of that vision. Satan and all of his servants were defeated, and they were cast out of heaven. And then what does John hear them shout in heaven? Do you remember? Revelation 12, verse 10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, that would be Satan, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they, the saints, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. So these are martyrs. Now verse 12 of chapter 12 in Revelation. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens! Kingdom salvation through Jesus has come. And the saints there, the martyrs, they're enjoying the full glory of that kingdom, or at least far greater than we know now on earth. But notice, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Kingdom salvation has come, the beginning of a new age, the beginning of a new creation through Jesus Christ, but it means the beginning of the end of this present evil age. Having limited time, that kingdom of darkness rages all the more. Woe then to Christians on the earth in these last days. The age of tribulation, marked by earthquakes and wars and famine, spiritual warfare, persecution, all the things that Revelation is telling you about over and over again, right? Woe! Be warned! Watch out! Be on guard! Arm yourself for it! Put on Christ! Now, friends, it's not a hard and fast rule, but Paul's point is that instead of us believers being relieved of these burdens in this age of tribulation, marriage just might multiply and intensify the burdens. As he says in verse 28, those who marry will have worldly troubles. Right there in the heart of our passage, verses 32 to 35, Paul elaborates here by really reminding us of reality. Now listen, brothers and sisters, this is the reality, that married Christians simply cannot serve the Lord with undivided devotion. Paul's not saying it's unlikely. He's saying it's a simple fact. It cannot be done. And that's no moral judgment against your sinfulness, my sinfulness. It's just the way things are, naturally. Married Christians should have every intention of serving Christ in and through marriage. And it does happen, praise God. But how often is that our intention at sunrise, only to find by the end of the day that we've been consumed, naturally consumed? I'm not talking about idolatrously consumed, per se, but naturally consumed by all kinds of busy work in the care of our family. This is what Paul means by divided interests for the Christian man who is married and the Christian woman who is married. Christian service somehow happens in all of that busyness, but it often can feel like we are distracted from serving Christ. And that's because we so often are. Who will not admit it? You couple this with the tribulation we're facing in this present evil age. And you can see how marriage might actually intensify the hardships. What does Jesus say about the trouble coming on Jerusalem? Remember that teaching, Matthew 24? Verse 19, he says, "In that day when trouble comes on this city of Jerusalem, it's going to be particularly bad for pregnant women and nursing mothers." Paul's just applying that, really, in a broader way to Christian singles. If you don't really need to get married, don't. It's hard enough to serve the Lord in this present evil age. Marriage might make it even harder. Now, this is very important. Please hear this. Unmarried Christians can also be distracted from devotion to Christ. Now, Paul never addresses that, but it's true. We know this. But Paul's point, his main point is that the unmarried will at least be free from those naturally consuming cares that go along with marriage and family. And therefore, those unmarried Christians will have a better shot at serving the Lord Jesus with undivided devotion. You must know, brothers and sisters, Paul wanted all of us to serve the Lord Jesus with greater devotion. It does not require asceticism, but it does require a particular kind of attachment to the world. Here's what he's ultimately after, okay? Verse 29. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." This world is passing away? Really, Paul? The time has grown very short? He said this 2,000 years ago. Was Paul wrong? Now, only if he was talking about a specific duration of time. Okay? But he wasn't. Paul was talking about the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit marked the intrusion of the age to come into this world. It spells the end of this passing evil age. It is already passing away, and marriage is passing away with it. It means that we Christians, we who belong to Christ, who belong to the age to come, not to this present evil age, must not lose ourselves in attachment to anything that belongs to this age. So if you are married, live as if not married. Not by divorcing your spouse, not by ignoring your spouse. And look, a lot of us could use a lot more attention to spouse. For the record, what does Paul mean here? Not letting your marriage consume you. Not letting your marriage be that which ultimately defines you. Don't let it happen. Marriage is good, totally normal and natural. But see, Christians are not altogether at home in the natural. Because the age to come is broken into this age through the work of Jesus Christ. And because the new creation has invaded your life through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You better not be altogether at home, even in marriage. Mourn, but live as if not mourning. Rejoice, but live as if not rejoicing. These things are fine. They have their place. Just do not let them consume you. Of course, we're permitted to buy things, engage in all kinds of business. But he says, live as if not possessing all your things. Because they can start possessing you. You see, beloved, God challenges us to consider today what really defines who we are. Your ethnic or socioeconomic or domestic situation? If you're a Christian, no. If you're a Christian, what defines you is the death and resurrection of Christ, who with his own blood purchased you to belong to him now and forever. So that you'd be consumed, first and foremost, by his love for you. And then by your loving desire to serve him. Yes, even with undivided devotion. Beloved of the Lord, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. And let it cut you into his as if not people. Those who belong to him and to the age to come. I conclude with those words of Paul in Galatians 6:14. He says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.